All right, good morning, everybody. While parents are still filtering in, I'm sure some are still coming in, I'm going to show you just a little video. We haven't talked about this for a while, but we're going to get back to it more this fall again about the incarnational church, the missional church, and this is just one of those real simple little whiteboard things just to kind of put that in your mind again. So let's see if I can get this started here.
This is the missional church. Simple. In the past, churches have spent large amounts of resources to construct the most attractive places imaginable for the community in which they were situated. Great music, compelling teaching, and a host of programs designed to gather people together were the staple of such church communities. Anyone who wanted to come was welcome, and church members were encouraged to invite their friends and neighbors. Generally, people had a pleasant experience. The people who came and were cared for seemed relatively similar. Education, income, pastimes, race, struggles, and histories seemed to be almost identical. Eventually, someone asked the question, "What about all the people who aren't like us, but who live around us? Why aren't they here too?" In response, the church increased its marketing budget, direct mailing the community, taking out ads in local papers, buying radio time, releasing a fresh webpage, and offering to host the world's greatest event. The church was determined to be the center of everything great that happened in the community. Church members began to rely on the church to do the work of conveying God's story in the world. If someone could be brought to an event, they could hear about Jesus from a professional teacher. Inviting people became synonymous with evangelism. The missional church, on the other hand, empowers its members to be the church in the community. The church trains, resources, encourages, and challenges its people to live out the good news in their community with those who would otherwise be suspicious of a church and its marketing efforts. The church sends out its members to live among people unfamiliar with church customs, songs, and what it holds sacred, just like a foreign missionary. The missional church recognizes then that every believer embodies the life of the church in their neighborhood, in their school, or at their place of work, each one of them telling God's story in the context of compassionate and genuine relationships.
Okay, that's just a little reminder again. I apologize for the quality of the video. That's much smoother. It's supposed to be much smoother, but for some reason that was not feeding through very well. So, is that buzz not coming from my laptop? Is that from something else? I assume that was from my laptop. There we go. There it is. I got rid of it. All right. Well, good morning. Welcome. I think most of our parents are back in. There might be a few more coming in yet. But I'm Ron. I serve as the senior pastor here at Living Hope. So if this is your first Sunday with us, welcome. It's good to have you here. I have bad news. And Mike already alluded to it. The summer is now over. Now, not on the calendar. On the calendar, the first day of fall doesn't happen for a few more weeks. But, you know, once you hit Labor Day, that's pretty much it. The kids are back in school. It's like all of that sort of a little more relaxed living over the summer, maybe getting a vacation or a few weekends away and staying up later and maybe getting up later sometimes, depending on whether you work over the summer. That's all gone now. The school buses are on the roads again, and it's like we're kind of back to the norm, if you will. I think in some ways, September feels almost as much like a new year as January does. Now, maybe not depending on your... If you don't have kids, that you might not feel that. But for some people, like the start of the school year is a new year. A lot of churches approach September this way. September is kind of a launching point for sort of starting over again. Things slow down over the summer. So there's a sense in which the end of summer and the beginning of September is kind of a starting point. So in that vein, what I felt the Lord wanted me to do this morning is to look ahead a little bit, but you know, it's good to look back as well. it's good to ask God, okay, what have you been doing over the past year? How are you moving? How are you working? And I want to look at that question, God, what have you been doing? I want to look at that from two angles. The first angle is, as a congregation, what has the last year been like for Living Hope? What has God been doing? How has he been moving? And then I'm going to ask you individually, what has the last year been like for you? And by year, you know, the last season. Maybe for you it's just 6 months or whatever, but I'm just going to use that term, the last year. What has the last year been like for you? You'll see this title, Up and to the Right. Now, I don't know whether any of you are familiar with that phrase. I heard it at a seminar a couple years ago, and I understand that in the world of like investing or business startups, this phrase, up and to the right, is what you want. Like if you look at that graph, if that graph was a graph, if you were a salesperson and that was a graph of your sales for the past 5 years, that's a good graph, right? Every line is higher than the one before it. Or if you're a teacher and that is test scores. If you're a baseball player and that's runs batted in, or your batting average, or your whatever, fill in the blanks. This phrase, up and to the right, basically communicates two things. Very simple, and this is in your notes. The whole idea of up in the phrase up and to the right means things are getting bigger, they're getting stronger, richer if it's a financial thing. If this is an investment chart, yeah, I'm getting richer. My investments are performing well, or better, somehow getting better. And then the to the right part is moving forward, gaining ground. That's very simple. So as I use this phrase this morning, up and to the right, basically we're saying moving forward, getting better. Moving forward, getting stronger. Okay? So here are the two questions. Well, let me just say this yet. Any pastor, business leader, politician, investor, they love giving up and to the right speeches. And a perfect example of this is the State of the Union speech that the President of the United States gives every January. They do everything they can, and their speechwriters do everything they can to present an up and to the right viewpoint for the nation. You know, we're moving forward, we're getting better. We're moving forward, we're getting better, we're getting stronger. You know, half the people listening to it don't stand up and applaud, but the other half do. It's almost comical, the State of the Union address. But anyway, it's a real attempt at talking about up and to the right. So here are the two questions that will frame the rest of our morning. Two questions, okay? Very simple. In your opinion, has the past year been an up and to the right year for Living Hope? Just think about that question. Maybe you think about that a lot. Maybe you've never really pondered that. Let me just give you a second. Has the past year at Living Hope been an up and to the right type of year? That's the first question. Second question is this. For you personally, for you as an individual, has the past year been an up and to the right kind of year? Where you're feeling like, yeah, man, I've been moving forward and things are getting better, things are getting stronger, I'm definitely headed the right direction. Now, some of you, if you reflect on that question, that might be kind of fun to think about. And you start thinking about all these things that have improved and gotten better in ways that God's shown up. And others of you right now, even as you think of your own life, you might be thinking, I'm not so sure about that. Ron, I'm not so sure about the up and right thing, up and to the right thing for me. I'm not sure that I could say that about my past year. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us this morning. God, whenever we look back and whenever we, in a sense, evaluate a little bit, there's a lot of danger in that. The enemy loves to get in that and beat us up. I don't know how else to say it, but that's what he loves to do. And so, God, I just silence the voice of the enemy. whether it has anything to do with this church or whether it has anything to do with individuals' lives. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us through this time, encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to hear your voice this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Any question having to do with measuring something, evaluating something, it's very important what you measure and how you measure. It's very important what you measure and how you measure. Hopefully that'll get clearer as we go along. Let me just talk a little bit about the last year at Living Hope. Now, for those of you who have been at Living Hope for any amount of time, some of you are very well aware of this. Some of you are partially aware of some of this. And if you're newer at Living Hope, you might not know anything about what I'm about to say. But almost exactly a year ago, almost exactly, it was the last Sunday of September last year, as leaders, we made known to the congregation that God was calling us to release a very influential leader into a new role outside of Living Hope. We didn't know what that was yet, but that's how much we felt God had made clear. We shared that with the congregation a month later. In the month of October, we had shared that there was a sense that God had confirmed that that was to be to a church plant. This was Pastor Josh. He served as an associate pastor here. Very influential leader, very gifted leader. As time went on then, God made it clear that we were to release not just Josh and his wife, but four other couples that were going to be part of a core team to plant that church. So that happened just a little under a year ago, almost exactly a year ago. The release of those leaders was painful. There's no other way to say it. It was difficult. It was painful. And we've all experienced that at different levels. It was difficult. The release of those leaders required a reboot in our worship ministry, and you've been watching that now. You've been watching that for months. That wasn't easy. Over time, a few more individuals and families sensed a call to join, some to join the church plant, and others were led to other places of ministry, other involvements. There are less people in Living Hope this morning than there were a year ago. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. So from what I've said so far, it would seem like the obvious answer for Living Hope is this has not been an up and to the right kind of year. That would seem obvious, right? Well, let's just hold on that. Remember I said it's very important what you measure and how you measure. So we'll come back to that. Let me just say that I'm not convinced of that. That it's not been an up and to the right kind of year. But we'll come back to that. So, what about you as a person? Has this been an up and to the right kind of year? What kind of stats, so to speak, would you share with me? What have been the things that have happened to you in the past 12 months? Were you unemployed then and you're employed now? Were you employed then and you're unemployed now? Has your savings increased? Has your savings decreased? Your relationships with people close to you, whether it be friends, family, spouse, coworkers, have they gotten better? Do you feel like maybe they've gotten worse? There's really a limitless number of measurements you could apply, but what would you say? What would you say for yourself? Has it been an up and to the right kind of year? Let's turn to the Word. Always the right place to go, right? Let's go to the book of James. Let's go to the book of James. You'll see the page number there in your notes. We'll be on page 854 if you're using one of the guest Bibles. We're just going to look at a few verses in James, and then we're going to jump over to Luke for a few verses there. And we're going to overlay these verses onto the question about an up and to the right kind of year, whether it be for Living Hope or whether it be for you as an individual. We'll start in James chapter 1, verse 2. The first verse is just his greeting. But then he starts his teaching in verse 2 by saying this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now let's just stop right there. Let's be honest. We all at this point want to say to James, are you nuts? Like, he's not saying pray that God will somehow give you the strength to get through trials when they come along, but avoid them at all costs, avoid trials. He actually says, consider it pure joy. And again, we're like, are you nuts? Like, he's saying, this is a good thing. Good things are happening when God brings trials into your life. And they could be of many kinds, many kinds. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. So let's just go on a little further after our initial response of, are you nuts? And let's hear him out. Let's see what he's saying. He's saying, because, he's explaining it now, verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. He goes on in verse 4, and he says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, how many of you want to be mature? How many of you want to feel like you're not lacking in your life, that you have what you need? We would all sign up for that. We all want to be mature, right? I hope you do. I hope that's the goal of all of us. We want to walk in maturity, and we don't want to see glaring areas of lack in our life. I'm not talking about financial lack, but I'm just talking about, like, I'm not who I should be as a person, or I have these tremendous weaknesses, or I keep falling, or I keep stumbling into various things. No, we want to become mature. So let's just put it up here. God's purpose for testing through James is, these are in your notes here, very, very simple. Testing, testing develops perseverance. Perseverance means hanging in there, sticking in there. It's easy when we are tested in some way to hit the eject button. It's easy to run away from things that are difficult, but testing develops perseverance. And I know many of you have experienced that. So testing develops perseverance, and then perseverance develops maturity. So again, we might look at James and say, okay, we get that, but you're saying we should be joyful about this. I'm not sure I want to be joyful about this because it's not pleasant, it's not easy, it's difficult. So that's very simple. Now let's go to Luke. Luke 22. We're going to go to page 746 if you're using one of the guest Bibles. Luke 22. Luke is the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, at the beginning of the New Testament. And we're going to go to chapter 22. We're jumping in the middle of chapter 22 here, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper. You may remember the Last Supper was the evening that Jesus had a meal with his disciples. That's what we call the Last Supper. And then just shortly after that, he was arrested. The following day, he was crucified. So this really was the end of this phase of Jesus' ministry. Now, we know that after he rose, he came back and he had more interaction with the disciples. But prior to his crucifixion, these were kind of his last comments and his last things that he shared with the disciples. And we're going to focus this morning on a conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And I have to confess, I've never paid that much attention to this. I've always just kind of breezed over it. Like, yeah, I get that. But when you really stop and zoom in on just a couple verses, it can be extremely troubling, encouraging, challenging, all at the same time. What are the verses I'm talking about? Let's go to verse 31, rather. Jesus is talking about a lot of things. Jesus is talking about a lot of things here, but he kind of interrupts himself in verse 31, and he says this. He starts out by saying Simon. Now, Simon was Peter's first name. Jesus renamed him, or nicknamed him, if you will, Peter. But Simon was his name. So we're talking about Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. He says, Simon, Simon. Now listen to this. Jesus tells him, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now verse 32. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter goes on then to reply in verse 33. He says, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. That sounds like something Peter would say, right? That's the kind of guy Peter was. Like, no way, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. So if we go back to where we started there at verse 31, we just want to let a couple things sink in. First of all, verse 31, Satan had requested permission to sift Peter. First of all, what does sifting mean? It means to separate, or to, some would use the idea of testing. Satan wanted permission to get after Peter, to really put him through the ringer, to really see what he was made of. A couple things. To me, I think that makes, well, first of all, if you remember the story of Job from the Old Testament, this is like Job all over again. If you remember that story, and like off the top of my head, I didn't do a lot of research, but these are the only two places in Scripture where this is so clearly identified of Satan wanting to test someone, but having to get permission from God to do it. And that's what's happening, right? Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you, to test you, to try you. So that could be comforting and troubling all at the same time. Comforting in that Satan does not have the authority to do just whatever he pleases. He does not have that kind of authority. Now that's encouraging. What may be troubling, though, is that his desire is to test us, and actually to destroy us. And what makes it even more troubling is what Jesus doesn't say in verse 32. Like, I'd feel a lot better if Jesus had responded to Peter and said, Peter, don't worry about it. His request has been denied, and he's not going to touch you. So just go on with your life. Everything's good. Like, don't you wish that's what Jesus would have said? Does it bother you even a little that basically God gave Satan permission to mess with Peter, just like he gave him permission to mess with Job? Jesus didn't say, don't worry about it, Peter, I got your back. He's not going to get near you. He's not going to touch you. All Jesus said is, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. That your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, we could talk a long time about this, but let me just put some of this up on the screen here. This first phrase, Jesus knew the test was coming. He knew this was coming. He told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He's going to test you. He's going to come after you. And by the way, I understand that the Greek word for you is actually pure plural. So down south, we would say y'all. Satan had asked to come after all the disciples. And I'm sure in various ways he did. But then Jesus focused on Peter. And he said, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. So Jesus knew the test was coming. Here's the even harder part. is that he also knew Peter would fail. And by fail, I don't mean ultimate failure, but this test that was coming at Peter in the high priest's courtyard, when right in a row, three people came up and said, "Hey, you belong to Jesus, don't you?" He blew it every time. And just like Jesus said, he denied him three times. Not only did Jesus know the test was coming, not only did Father, Son, Spirit, the Holy Trinity, not only did they give Satan permission to come after Peter, but Jesus knew and he told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." But he did pray that Peter would be strengthened. He did pray that Peter would be strengthened. Now, I felt like the Lord just gave this next phrase to me. This is in your notes also, and it's really not very simple, but not very difficult, but at the same time, I think it's deeply profound. It's simply this. You don't have to pass a test to be strengthened by it. Let me say that again. You don't have to pass a test to be strengthened by it. Is that connecting with you? Do you get that? I bet that if I could go around the room and interview all of you, many of you would remember with vivid, painstaking detail a failure in your life. When something went wrong. And you knew it. You knew you failed. Maybe it was something, you know, you really blew it with one of your kids. You know, you did something you never should have done. You said something you never should have done. Maybe it was something in the workplace. Maybe you did something you shouldn't have done, or you didn't do something you should have done, or whatever. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him, but he still prayed that he would be strengthened. See, if you can only be strengthened by passing a test, then Jesus would have had things out of order here. But he said, "Look, you're going to deny me three times, but I've prayed that your faith wouldn't fail." So Peter failed miserably in terms of this denial. Like, he had three opportunities to confess, "Yes, I am with Jesus, I'm a disciple of Jesus," and he failed in all three counts, just like Jesus said he would. But Jesus' prayer was that his faith wouldn't fail. Jesus allowed, he permitted Peter to be taken to probably the deepest place of questioning and wrestling and judgment, I'm assuming, of his entire life in the courtyard there. Why did he do that? Jesus, why did you do that? God, why did you let Satan take a swing at Peter like that? And I'm saying this to encourage all of us. What I'd like you to do is, when I asked you earlier whether the last year has been an up and to the right year for you personally, you may think of some failures. You may have, and the way our minds generally work is that's usually what we think of first, right? We think of the things that we didn't do well. We think of the things that didn't go well. We think of the opportunities we think we missed or whatever. But if you look at the grand scheme of things, that tests are actually permitted by God to strengthen you, let's take lens and put it over the last year of your life. And if a minute ago when I asked that question, maybe you were immediately, without even processing it, you said to yourself, "This has not been an up and to the right year for me. No way. I feel like I've failed every test that's come along. I feel like I've moved backwards rather than forwards," whatever. Lay this lens over it, that God permits difficulty, he permits testing in your life. I can't explain why Satan has any authority. God could just crush him in a moment. But he is given the authority that he has. Now that, part of that just bothers me. Like, God, why? So you're letting him mess with us. That's what Jesus said. He asked permission. Satan can only do what God permits him to do. Maybe I would just throw in at this point, I think there is danger in assuming that anytime anything unpleasant happens to you, that you immediately fight against that as though it's of the enemy, which it most likely is. But you automatically assume that that trial, that difficulty, the fact that it's even present in your life is not of God. It's of the enemy. I don't know that I want to develop a whole doctrine on this morning, but if you believe that at times, and if you feel this struggle, this difficulty is not of God, it's of the enemy, be reminded the enemy has no authority to bring any struggle or any trial into your life that God has not permitted. I don't know that I particularly like that. I don't know that that particularly comforts me. But I think sometimes we can get into this mode where any difficulty, any setback is of the enemy. And what happens is we fight it so hard, we don't learn the lesson God wants us to learn through it. Rather than saying, okay, God, I hate this. I hate what I'm going through. Or maybe we get to the place where we go outside and we weep bitterly. Like we failed. God, we failed you. We denied you. This is horrible. This is terrible. The other thing that Jesus said to Peter was, he said, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now that's a lot of encouragement, because first of all, Jesus had faith that Peter was going to turn back. He said, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. I don't know that it's recorded in Scripture, but I can only imagine the times in Peter's ministry where various elders, leaders, people in that early church came up to him and said, Peter, I have to leave the church. I have to leave the ministry. I'm like a total failure. I'm just a joke. I'm just a joke, Peter. And he says, why? And they said, well, you know, I've like failed God. I've denied God. I've committed this sin. I've done this thing. I haven't done this thing. And Peter just gets this little smile on his face and he says, let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you about my failure. Let me tell you how bad I messed up. That's another reason, I believe, that God allows this testing, because it does actually strengthen us. It does actually mature us. So, and the other thing we don't want to miss, in the dialogue between Jesus and Peter is that simple little phrase where Jesus says, Peter, I'm praying for you. You know that Jesus is painted in the New Testament as an intercessor, one who is interceding. So whatever situation you're in this morning, whatever situation you've been dealing with this past year, whatever thoughts came to your mind when I ask you what kind of year it's been for you, know this. Jesus is praying for you. Even if you're not a believer, even if you've never crossed that line of faith, even if you've never really committed yourself to Jesus and said, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I'm fully giving you my life. Even if you've never done that, Jesus is praying for you, because he wants to see you come to that point. So let's go back to our two questions that I said frame the morning. Has this been an up and to the right year for Living Hope? And has it been an up and to the right year for you? I gave some information before about the past year for Living Hope. We released leaders. It was painful. It was difficult. And I'm not trying to gloss over this. This has been a hard year. This has been a hard year for me. This has been the most difficult year of my ministry. This is my 9th year, and it's been the most difficult one. But except for a few moments where my flesh got a little out of control, I've never really doubted that God was in this. I've never really doubted that God had a purpose in everything we were going through. In the past year, an additional congregation coming out of this congregation has been added to the kingdom in Lancaster County. We now have multiple individuals serving in new roles. Have you noticed that? People stepping up in new roles. You see it every morning on the stage up here for worship. We've had worship leaders, singers, and vocalists serving and being stretched into new roles and responsibilities and growing into confidence. I wrote an email to one of the singers yesterday. I don't know if she's in the room or not. I'm not going to look around. I'm not going to say her name because it would embarrass her, but I wrote her an email yesterday, and I said, the other Sunday, you started singing a song My eyes were closed at the time, and I didn't recognize your voice. I said, I had no idea who was singing. And when I opened my eyes, I said to myself, that's not her voice. That's not the voice I remember for her. It was much stronger. There was more anointing. There was more authority. To me, it was unmistakable. Unmistakable. In the past year, we've put a new children's ministry director in place. She's leading with great vision, passion for children's ministry. We're seeing children not viewed as children, but as young men and women of God who have the same spirit that we do. We've hired a full-time youth pastor who is poised to not only pour himself into ministry to youth and their family, but also has a passion for reaching out to youth and adults in the community around us. We've just been beautifully led through a process of God revealing three leaders to be added to an elder team, each of whom are sensing a clear calling to the role and who are excited for the new chapter God is about to write at Living Hope. It's been a difficult year. It really has. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. I'm not trying to walk in some kind of denial that this has been the best year we've ever had, because it's been difficult. But when I look at the things that I just read, I'm like, God, you are doing an up and to the right thing at Living Hope. Up and to the right a lot of times doesn't feel up and to the right. And sometimes the things that feel up and to the right are not actually up and to the right. Sometimes we look at the easy things. We look at numbers, we look at dollars, we look at popularity, we look at whatever you want to fill in the blank, and we say, as long as those things are increasing, God is blessing this and God is moving this thing along. And I'm not saying that might not be the case. But just be careful of what you judge, what you measure, and how you measure. That's enough about Living Hope. What about you? What about your life? Just think again. Look at those things that God may be birthing in you, and maybe they're still in the infancy, and maybe you haven't even seen them yet. But testing is always about moving us up and to the right. It's always about that. The people that God has moved out from Living Hope and moved them on, that's an up and to the right move for them. I don't wrestle with that one bit. If God is moving someone somewhere else, that's up and to the right. Saying, no, Ron, you're just being overly optimistic. I guess you could say that. But when God is leading, it's always up and to the right, although it doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't always feel that way. So, let me just end with suggesting this. What is God doing at Living Hope? This is what my suspicion is. I'm not going to speak for God this morning. He probably has purposes and things that he sees that I don't even have a clue of yet. But from the little bit that I understand, I think these are three things at least that God is doing at Living Hope. I think he's refining Living Hope's vision. You'll hear more about that in the future. You'll hear more about that in the future. I think he's refining vision. I think he's raising up leaders. I already talked about that. I believe that's one of the things God is doing. And I believe he is stretching us in faith and in trust. The differentiation, those words kind of overlap. But to me, the simple way I would say this is he's been stretching our faith and asking us this question, do you believe that I am in this? Do you believe that I am leading this congregation? Do you believe that? Remember, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. And none of us want to be found in that position where our faith fails, where we walk away from God, where we say, God, I don't believe you're in anything, really. That's a tragedy. And that's what Jesus was praying so hard wouldn't happen to Peter. So our faith is being stretched and our trust is being stretched in that simply the question God asks us is, can you trust me in what I'm doing and how I'm leading right now? can you trust me when some of the things we like to measure, like numbers and dollars, can you trust me when they're going in the way that man says is the wrong direction? Can you trust me through that? Please ask yourself the same question. Whatever that measurement is in your life that maybe you think, oh, this is going the wrong direction. Like this situation with my son or my daughter, it's getting worse. My bank account is going down. It's not going up. There's a million reasons for things like that, but don't assume that just because you're in a difficult place in some area of your life means that you're going the wrong direction. You may be right where God wants you. You may be right exactly on the path that He has for you, although you're saying, man, I hate this. You might be right where He wants you right now. As we look ahead the next several months, you'll be hearing more about this thing of refining vision. I'm so excited about getting together with this elder team. Pray for us. We're scheduled to do that this coming weekend, just to spend some time together and begin working together. I'm so excited for that. I'm so looking forward to that, for the vision that God has for us. For me personally, I think one of a few of the core messages that are on my heart, and this is what I'll be submitting to the elder team, is God wants to take us again through an in-depth study of the Holy Spirit. And just this realization that you cannot do the work of God without the power of God. Otherwise, it's just us. It's just human activity. We don't want that. We don't want human activity. The theme of discipleship is going to be another core element that I present to the elders. And this whole thing you saw earlier about so if you look at it this way, the Holy Spirit, a deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit, that's something that happens inside of us. This understanding of discipleship that we talk about it a lot, and at times I'm convinced that we don't have a clue what it means to really disciple people. But that's the thing among us. Discipleship is something that God wants to do among us. And then this whole little clip you saw, and if you were in time for just this missional church, the incarnational church, stopping expecting that everyone comes here and increasing this realization that we take the gospel with us to the workplace, to the school, to our neighborhoods. That's what happens through us. So those are things I'm excited to talk about this weekend. Let me close with this. I don't think I've ever done this before, but I'm going to close with a quote from the late Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, he said something that, again, was not terribly deep, but yet when you think about it, it's pretty powerful. He said this, reflecting on his own life and the different trials, struggles, ups and downs that he faced. He said, "You can never connect the dots of what's going on in your life until you look back. The dots don't connect in the moment. The dots certainly don't connect looking forward. But it's only when you look back that you start to see the dots connect. So even if you would ask me this morning, if you would say, Ron, do you think that this last year has been a test for Living Hope? Do you think it's been a trial? What do you think God is doing? What is the main thing that God wants to accomplish? I could give you a few ideas, but my hunch is I'd be able to answer it much better a year from now, and even better than that 2 years from now. Because it's when you look back, it's when you have the perspective of history, that the dots start connecting. Now, there are some times that there are certain dots that never seem to connect. Like, God, how could that have happened? And you just never get that. But generally speaking, you start to see the things that at the time made no sense and seemed like a complete detour off of where you thought you should be. You look back and you say, aha, I see now what that produced in me. I see now what that created. I see now what that tore down. I see now what that built up. So whether it be us as a congregation, God is asking us, do you trust me that the dots are connecting, even though you don't see it yet. Even though you may not see them all, you certainly won't see some of them for maybe several years yet. And in your life, do you trust God that the dots are going to connect? That the things in your life right now that seem so random and so like, how can this be happening to me, that God can be trusted? Let me assure you of this morning as I close. Whatever it is, Jesus is praying for you. I just want to repeat that. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, I am praying for you. I'm praying for you. Jesus is for you. He's never against you. He is for you. And although he might let a trial or a difficulty come your way, it's because he knows what that will produce in you if you keep the faith. If you keep the faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love how you love us and how we can trust you. God, I pray for those who are here this morning who, very candidly, they might not be buying that. They're saying, I'm sorry, Ron. I've just seen too many random things in my life. I've seen too many things I can't explain. I'm not sure that I even believe there is a God. Or maybe they're saying, if there is a God, I certainly don't believe that he is orchestrating anything in my life. God, the dots start to connect when we look back in the eyes of faith, when we are believing that you are with us and you are leading. God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's not crossed that line of faith, God, remind them, Holy Spirit, in this moment, come to them, into their thinking and into their heart, into their emotions, to remind them how much you love them and how much you want every one of us to walk a life of faith, trusting you, waiting on you, looking. God, for everyone else here who knows you, God, they've crossed that line of faith. They're walking with you, but God, yet they're still saying, what is going on? God, we trust you. We trust you. We believe that you're working, whether it be in this church, whether it be in our lives, whether it be in businesses we run, whatever it is. God, you're working. You're with us. You're leading us. We love you, Jesus. We love you for your prayers for us. We love you, Holy Spirit, for your presence with us and for your giving us strength to walk through the things we need to. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We rest in you today. We trust you today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. With us just 1 minute here.
Or not knowing how to work technology. Okay. You were just talking about dots sometimes not seeming to connect. My maternal grandmother passed away on Wednesday. And that's not what I'm sad about. Because I know she's in so much better place, and she has wanted to be there for so long. But my mom's family has walked in so much insecurity for generations. I'm seeing it passed down from one generation to another. And I have seen, God has shown me through a Bible study that I'm going through right now, that a lot of the issues are rooted. My grandmother spent most of her life in foster care, in and out of foster homes. And I found out yesterday at the funeral service that there was at least 6 different times she was in different families. And in between each family, she would go back to the Millersville Children's Home. And the longest, until she was about 15 from what I understand, she had been in any particular home was 4 years. And she didn't want to go to the last one. But anyway, so all of that, she just grew up very insecure. She loved the Lord. She became a Christian at about age 10 and trusted God. But because it was in the 40s, 30s and 40s, I don't believe that she was ever healed emotionally and released from the bondage. But yesterday, as her foster brother, she was in their home as a foster child, so the son was giving a tribute to her and talking about her and her life. And I'm sitting there holding my daughter, Julia, whom we just adopted a month ago. And Jerome is sitting beside me. And I'm praising God, bawling my head off, saying, thank you for giving us the opportunity to redeem these two children from not having to go through that. So sometimes your dots might not line up in your own life, but three generations later, they may line up. And your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren may see that the dots all connect. And looking back causes faith and the trust. It's almost impossible to build faith on future events. Faith and trust comes from looking behind and seeing God's faithfulness through the generations. I think that's all.
What I'd like you to do, if you would, I am almost certain that there is at least one person here that is identifying with what you're saying as they look at their life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that, but if that's you, you know it. And would you pray for them? Just pray out of this place of what God is showing you. I'm just going to ask Jacqueline to pray for you again. If that's you, you know who you are. If that thing of insecurity, lack of connection, you just don't know what all this means and why God is taking you on this path. So would you do that, Jacqueline?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Oh, God. First of all, I just thank you that you are God and that you are in control. Your sovereignty is not in question here. And that you know how all of our dots connect, regardless of whether we understand it. God, for those who are in those positions, I just pray for revelation. For a desire to look back and say, God, what are you doing here? To really look, even if it takes generations of searching through history. And even if they never find it, God, will they find their security in you? Will you just give them peace of an understanding that you are still in control, even if we never find out, or even if it's at our great-grandmother's funeral, or whatever it is, God. May your peace reign in our hearts, and may we always trust your faithfulness every day. I pray this all.
Well, as always, there will be some of us up here to pray with you. If there's something that we can minister to you personally on this particular issue or anything else for that matter. Otherwise, thanks for coming. I hope you're able to be with us next Sunday to hear more from our elders and just more about that process and their calling and what they're excited about. And if you can't be here next Sunday, please dial in then the following day or two to catch it on the web, because we want you to all be able to hear that. Okay? God bless you. Have a wonderful day. You're dismissed.